It's good to see everybody with us this morning, especially if you're visiting. As Brother Adam mentioned in the announcements, we do have some who are visiting. Thank you so much for seeking us out and joining us this morning. He mentioned that it is an encouragement to us, and he's absolutely right. I know every member here is encouraged when we see people coming to visit to worship God together. That's what we're doing this morning. I want to thank you for that, for your energy and your enthusiasm. It lifts me up. It makes me better. It really does. And I want to thank you for it. I also want to thank Robert for leading Psalm 118, Take Time to Be Holy, before the sermon this morning. It's one of those songs that many of us, especially if we grew up in this sort of environment, we've known it all of our lives. It's a beautiful, beautiful song with an extraordinary message. And it's a message that we're going to begin to consider in the sermon this morning. It's a song that tells us to be holy. But when we think about the holiness of God, which is the predominant attribute and characteristic of God, everything that He is falls within His holiness. It's important for us to understand this. The holiness that God expects of us is not an occasional act. It's a state of being. Peter says to us over in 1 Peter 1, verses 15 and 16 this, "But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" So when we consider the holiness of God, and we read about it in the Scriptures, we're not seeing God occasionally doing a holy thing here and occasionally doing a holy thing there. We are seeing God acting in everything that He does within His holiness, because that's who God is. He is holy. And that's what we are called upon to be. Now, I think you know as well as I do that this is a process, right? It takes time for us to get there. We're working towards it. And biblically, this process is called sanctification. You find that word a number of times throughout the New Testament. A very easy thought or idea, definition of that word is simply God's process of making us holy. More and more like Him. And it is a process. It is something that takes time, and yet it is something that God clearly says He expects of His people. The very first part of verse 3 of 1 Thessalonians 4, we read this, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." And because it is a process, it is something that takes time. Now, wonderful thing about our God is this. He's very patient with us. He gives us time. He grants us opportunity to become what He wants us to be, to more closely resemble the image of Christ. And as we go throughout life, we have that time graciously given to us by God. But we have a responsibility here. Because God has given the time, we have to decide how we're going to use that time. And we don't have to use it in a wise way. We don't have to use it in a way that glorifies God or makes us better, and yet, that's how we ought to use it. You may recall the Apostle Paul over in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, he says this, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil." And so we all have the same amount of time every single day. And every single day when we wake up and when we go about our business and we're in our lives, whatever it is that we are doing, we have this instruction from Paul. There's a lot of evil in this world. There are a lot of things that will tug us in different directions. Many of those directions, ones that children of God simply have no business going. Directions that will make us worse spiritually, that will harm us. And we can count on this. Our adversary is going to do everything he can to attach all of those things to us and to tug us in all of those harmful directions. We know that. We know how he operates. We know what he wants to do. And so Paul is saying to us, as you go throughout this life, go through it carefully. Go through it cautiously, go through it wisely, and consider in every circumstance and in every moment, what is the best use of my time right now? So we're going to talk about this wonderful song. Lord willing, we are going to examine all three verses of this song, beginning today and going through the next couple of Sunday mornings. What makes this song, I think, so special and so meaningful to so many Christians is the wonderful, wonderful counsel, advice, and instruction contained within this song. And we're going to look at the first verse this morning. If we will do what we find contained in these verses, it will make us better. It'll make us holy. And that means it'll make us more and more like God. So let's consider each piece of instruction found within the first verse of 118, Take Time to Be Holy. It all started off here. Speak oft with thy Lord. One of the short verses in Scripture, one of the verses that many of us, if we grew up and our parents were Christians and they took us to Bible classes, and every now and then you have a teacher who wants you to come up with a memory verse. This is one we really liked. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17, pray without ceasing. Easy to remember, three words, we can get it right there in our mind, we know what it says, and yet those three words contain some of the best counsel that we will ever receive as we go throughout our lives as Christians. Pray without ceasing. There's another passage, this also from Paul, where he says something very similar. It's right there within him telling us to put on the whole armor of God. Over in Ephesians 6, verse 16 to the first part of verse 18, this is what Paul says. Ephesians 6, beginning in 16. He says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. There is something very, very beneficial for our souls, very good for us, to find those times where we can get behind closed doors. We can get away from other people, and we can spend private time with the Lord. This song, Take Time to Be Holy, talks about that. And we will talk about that when we get to it, if the Lord is willing that we get there. But I want you to consider this idea of praying without ceasing, this idea of praying at all times. We just sang the song right before Take Time to Be Holy, I need thee every hour. One of the lines in that song, it's a wonderful line, and the truthfulness of it, we have proven over and over in our lives, temptations lose their power whenever you are nigh, whenever you are near, when the Lord is close to us. I want you to think about, as you go throughout your day, just a typical day, I want you to think about how many opportunities spring up in front of you for you to choose sin. How many times? Whether you're at work, whether you're at the store, whether you're driving on the way to work or on the way back, whether you're dealing and interacting with your family or friends or whoever it might be, how many opportunities do you think on a typical day temptations to sin are placed right before your eyes. And I want you to think about this as well. With all of those opportunities to sin, to choose Satan's path rather than God's, how many times do you pray when the temptation is right there in front of your eyes, right there before your faith or your face? Whether the temptation is to use language you ought not to use, whether the temptation is to lust, whether the temptation is to lie, whether the temptation is to fly off the handle at somebody who's not treating you well, whether the temptation is any one of those things, how often, when they pop up, do we very quickly, we don't have to close our eyes, we don't have to bow our heads, we don't have to go to a knee. We can simply at that moment, Lord, be with me. Help me. Equip me. Help me get through this the way that I should. I am constantly struck by Nehemiah when he's standing before the mightiest man in the world. And that man recognizes that Nehemiah was sad. Of course, he was sad because some folks from Jerusalem had come and they had told him just how bad the situation was back there. And he's there before the king. The king recognizes that Nehemiah is sad. He asks him, "What are you requesting?" We're told that Nehemiah prayed right there. It could have only have taken a second. You can't leave the king. You can't just ignore him. And I don't imagine that Nehemiah collapsed and said a prayer, or he went on his knees, or he bowed his head, or he did any of those things. He just very quickly said a prayer and then spoke to that king. Beloved, we can do that. And I would say we should do that as we go throughout our days. We can have, and I want you to think about this, we can have almost a running conversation all day long with God, where we are communicating with Him hourly throughout our days. And imagine, beloved, imagine. And some of you may very well do this. I don't do this. I should. You know, perhaps I'm going to make a commitment to start doing it. Imagine if every one of our days, every hour that we are awake, a portion of that hour is spent communing with our God. Every single hour. You want to talk about taking time to be holy? You want to talk about becoming more and more holy, more and more sanctified, more and more like God? You can't do it better than spending more and more time communicating with Him. That's what this song tells us to do. Speak oft with thy Lord. What wonderful advice, what wonderful counsel. And I pray that we would all do it more and more. The song goes on and it says this: abide in Him always. Over in John's Gospel, in the 15th chapter, beginning in verse 4, Jesus is speaking there. He says this: abide in Me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in Me. Go down to verse 7. If you abide in Me, and My words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this My Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be My disciples. As the Father has loved Me, so have I loved you. Abide in My love. If you keep My commandments, you will abide in My love, just as I have kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love. Abide in Him always. What does it mean to abide? It means to stay with, to stay within. And this song is saying to stay with Jesus always. And Jesus Himself uses the word abide in telling us to do that. Go back to what we were talking about just a moment ago all of the circumstances and situations that arise in our lives just on a daily basis, just by going through the course of a normal day. We're faced with choices. We're faced with decisions. We've got to choose a direction that we're going to go. We're going to go God's way, or we're going to go the way of the world. We have to choose that every single day, multiple times a day. And what we need to learn to do, especially as we're striving for holiness, and we can always do this better, and this is especially true in the challenging times. What we need to strive to do when one of those circumstances rises up in our lives, perhaps it's at the workplace, perhaps someone is standing there in front of us, perhaps they are cursing us up and down, just being as nasty and mean-spirited as they can be to us. And perhaps the inclination is to hit right back. But abiding in Jesus means I'm going to take a moment, I'm going to ask the question, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? Of course, the way to answer that question and to arrive at the answer is to consider what Jesus did do. What Jesus said, how the Lord behaved in certain circumstances and situations. And if we can get in our lives to the point where we actually have that thought, in the moment of difficulty, not looking back and what should I have done after I've cooled down an hour or two later, but if in the moment I can ask the question, even as this person is being as nasty as they can be to me, even in that moment I can say, how would Christ handle this? How would my Lord respond? If we can do that and train ourselves to do that, and that's what this is. This is training. This is learning a new holy habit. If we can do that, you know what that's proof of? We're becoming more holy. We're becoming more holy. And we're doing it because so much of our thought, so much of our thinking in every situation and circumstance of life is in this moment, do I abide in Jesus? At this moment, the action that I'm taking and the decision that I'm making, am I with Jesus? Am I in step with Him? Am I doing it the way that He would have me to do it? Because that's the path to holiness. And there is no better path. And the way that we can know the answer to this question is by going to the next part of this song, feed on His Word. Think of the idea of feeding. Just shoveling it in. We are told, you especially see this in the wisdom literature, not good to be a glutton. Not good to take food and just shoveling it in and not knowing when to stop. But I'll tell you this, there is no time to stop when it's God's Word we're feeding on. This is one of those places where against such things there is no law. You just keep on feeding. You just keep on eating. You just keep on bringing it in and you keep on meditating upon it. Why would we do that with the words of Jesus Christ? Well, just consider some things that our Lord had to say. Over in John 7, verses 16 and 17, this is what we read. Jesus answered them, "My teaching is not mine, but His who sent me." Who sent Him? We know exactly who this is. We're talking about the Father. "If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority." Why would we listen and feed upon the words of Jesus Christ? We do it because of where He received them. We do it because of the source of those words. There are so many people out there today who are telling us we need to feed upon their thoughts. We need to feed upon their philosophies and their opinions. And we just need to do those things. And if we do, we will be made better for it. But I'll tell you this, none of them are able to claim what Jesus claims here. And they may be able to point to a great man, to a wonderful thinker at some time in the past as the source of their philosophy and the source of their opinions, but Jesus pointed to God. To God, to the Father. Why feed on His Word? Why wouldn't we? When we consider where He received them from, over in John 14 and verse 6. So Jesus said to them, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And at the end of the day, when everything is factored in and everything is considered, what other pursuit is really worthwhile? What other pursuit has eternal ramifications or value than going to the one who is the way, who is the truth, who is the life, and will lead us directly to God? We're going to be here in the grand scheme of things. We're going to be here such a short amount of time. Such a short amount of time. I was talking to a Christian on the phone yesterday. He was talking about a brother in Christ at the congregation where they are. He's having a really hard time at this point. He's in his upper 80s. I think he's 86. When you think about that, maybe at first thought, well, 86, that just seems like such a long time. It just seems like that person's been around forever. But when you consider it, that's that, isn't it? That's nothing in the grand scheme of things. What better pursuit could there possibly be than drawing closer to the one with whom we will be for eternity when this life is over? Why feed on the words of Jesus Christ? John 15 and verse 3. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. There are no other words. There is no other message that can cleanse us from the thing that ensures our condemnation. No other message, no other truth, but the one given by our Lord. Why feed on His Word? Why do anything else? As we strive to be holy. The song goes on. And it offers another wonderful piece of advice. Make friends of God's children. Staying there in John 15, beginning in verse 12, Jesus said this, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." Now Jesus, in that context, He's speaking specifically to the apostles. Right, at this point in John, we recall that His public ministry is done now. These are the final few moments that He's going to have with His apostles before He's arrested there in the garden and ultimately the crucifixion. So He's trying to prepare them and get them ready. And Jesus is saying to them, I want you to love one another. I want you to love one another just as I have loved you. That's the relationship, apostles. That's the relationship that I want you to have with each other. Why? Well, because they're trying to be holy, right? They're trying to be like Christ. So who do they need to surround themselves with? People like Christ. It's very common sense. Very common sense. A passage that Bible students know very well, that Christians know very well, it's found over in Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. It says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Now, most of the time, when we come to this passage, we make the application to the public worship assembly. That's a good application. Good application. But is there any reason it has to be limited to that? Is there any reason that the only time we can stir up one another to love and good works is when we're coming on a Sunday or a Wednesday? No, beloved. There is nothing better for us when it comes to our relationships as we go throughout this life than to ensure that the people we are closest to, the most intimate relationships that we have, are with those who love our souls, are with those who want us to be holy as God is holy, with those who more than anything want to see us saved. There's no better group of people to be with, is there? No better group of people to surround oneself with. As time was drawing near, and Jesus had told his apostles what was going to happen, Peter made his very bold claim that, if I have to die with you, I'll do that. Jesus said something to him over in Luke 22, verses 31 and 32. He said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat." What's really interesting about that is the "you" there, the first "you," is plural, demonstrating that Satan had demanded to have all of the apostles. But the second "you" is singular, pointing specifically to Peter. "But I have prayed for you, that when your faith may not fall, and when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." When everything surrounding the death of Jesus occurred, they were going to need one another desperately. And when that early church began, after the resurrection and after the day of Pentecost, they were going to need one another. They were going to need one another for strength. They were going to need one another for encouragement. They were going to need one another for examples. And that's what we have here. It's part of the blessing that God has granted to us, that when we go through those difficult times, especially when we might question sometimes, is it really even worth it to keep on doing this? But we come to a place like this, we see our brothers and sisters in Christ, we see their love, we see their concern, and we get the resounding answer, yes. Yes, it is. Because we help one another. We uplift one another. We pray for one another. We love one another. We strive to be good examples for one another. We make friends of God's children because there are no better friends for us to have in this life. And we help those who are weak. I want you to turn your Bibles with me, if you will, to Romans 15. Romans chapter 15. Now, I do believe there's a couple of different ways we can view this particular piece of instruction from this song, so I'm going to look at both of them. Romans 15, verses 1 through 7 says this. Now, chapter 14 was all about, well, much of it is about quarreling over opinions, being willing to bear with those who might not quite be on a certain level yet when it comes to knowledge and understanding. It says, "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, 'The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me.' For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." Not all Christians in their walk with Christ are on the same plane. Not all have the same amount of knowledge. Not all have the same amount of wisdom. Not all have developed to the same level. Not all have the same amount of commitment. We live in a world, you know this as well as I do, that is hypercritical. that is far more interested in tearing someone down, all the way down to the ground if they can, than building them up in truth, than encouraging them, than lifting them up, than helping them. When that Christian who is struggling, who has not yet achieved the level they need to be, but is working at it, is trying to understand more, is trying to grow in knowledge. When that Christian stumbles, when that Christian is falling a little bit short, what that Christian needs from his brothers and sisters in Christ is help, is encouragement, is to be lifted up, to be dusted off. And if a rebuke needs to occur, then a rebuke needs to occur, but it doesn't end there. We're helping one another, right? We're striving to make one another better. And I'll tell you this, for those of us who consider ourselves strong, let he who thinks he stands take care lest he fall. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. We can all learn more. We can all continue to grow. And if we're doing it right, if we're striving for holiness, we must continue to do it. Help those who are weak. Build up. Don't settle for just tearing down. That's one way you can view this particular set of instruction. I think you can also view it from sort of a generosity sort of standpoint. Over in Galatians 6, verses 9 and 10, Paul says, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap, if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith, as holy people, and those who are striving for greater holiness through sanctification." Our lives are to be ones of good doing. Good doing is probably not the best way. Of doing good. Let's go with that. I like that better. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Generous of heart, generous of soul. And it doesn't just mean giving material things to those who need them, although that would certainly be included. Whatever we have within our power to do good to someone, we are told to do it. Our Lord certainly did. We are helping those who are weak. And finally, as this verse concludes, forgetting in nothing his blessings to seek. In every circumstance, in every situation, I don't remember who said this. It may very well have been somebody here who said this. I can't remember where I heard it, but I know it has stuck with me. In every circumstance, in every situation, find Jesus. I think that's right. I think that's right. It's a wonderful thought to consider. One of the great statements that we find in a wonderful book, Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, is this. "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose." When we consider that the greatest good that there can be is drawing nearer to God, then we learn from a passage like this that if we truly love God and are willing to prove that through the way that we live in the way He said to do it, if we are willing to do that, then God is saying in every situation and every circumstance in which we find ourselves, it is possible for that greatest good to occur. It is possible for us to draw nearer to God. The Apostle Paul, he had an incredible perspective on life. We're dealing with a man who suffered so much, who went through so much misery, striving to be faithful and to carry out his duty as an apostle. He makes a statement in the very beginning of 2 Corinthians. I don't know if you've thought about it. I don't know if it's ever really struck you before. But when I'm considering forgetting in nothing his blessings to seek, and I'm considering the perspective of Paul in this verse, I find it incredibly challenging, but incredibly uplifting as well. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies and God of all comfort. Now, I want you to just listen to what he's saying here. Who comforts us in our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So Paul has gone through great difficulties. In chapter 1, he's going to talk about what they experienced in Asia. You can go through Acts and read some of those things. And that's what he's talking about there. And he's saying that I am rejoicing, not just that I was comforted by God, but that as a result of that comfort, I can now turn around and I can comfort other people who are going through these situations. You talk about an incredibly godly perspective. I have gone through hardships, difficulty, and affliction in my life, and here's what I'm going to do with it. I'm going to use my experiences, and I'm going to draw upon the comfort that God has granted me through those times to help other people who are going through those times. This is as selfless as it can possibly be. This is as holy as it can possibly be. The song said, forgetting in nothing his blessings to seek. Paul found blessings in his affliction, because the comfort he received from God, he could turn right around and use for others. That's extraordinary, isn't it? That's extraordinary. Because I'll tell you, there are times, and I'm ashamed to admit it because I've not gone through anything like Paul has gone through, but there are times when I go through a hardship and I start to feel just a little bit sorry for myself. Feel like I shouldn't have to go through it at all. And the only thing I can think about is I sure can't wait for this to be over, because there's absolutely no reason I should be in it now. And when the situation is over, well, good. That's exactly what should have happened. Paul, on the other hand, went through it. And then he said, you know what? God has comforted me. I'm going to turn around and I'm going to use that comfort to help other people. What an incredibly selfless, Christ-like way of thinking, and one that every single one of us should strive for. We've seen some wonderful instruction here in the first verse of one of the great songs in our book, Take Time to Be Holy. You know, if we will do just what the first verse is saying, if we will take that instruction, we will store it within our hearts, we'll put it to practice in our lives, it can only make us more holy. And that's just the first verse. Lord willing, as I said, we're going to look at the next two as well. We may have some here this morning who are not Christians, and if that's the case, you have the opportunity now. Pray that you would take advantage of it if you truly believe that Jesus is the Christ. Repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him as Lord, and be immersed in water to have your sins washed clean from your soul. All things are ready if you are. Please come forward now as together we stand and sing.